Praise the Lord.
It's
beautiful to see you all here tonight, you know.
Yeah.
It's a wonderful thing. Usually there's just a couple of us here on Wednesday nights, so this is really a big change, but you're beautiful. It's beautiful to have you here. It's beautiful to have online,
yeah.
And I'm so glad that the Lord is here. He's been here. He's been helping us,
yeah.
And surely without Him we can do just nothing at all. We're going to go into prayer as we begin this message here tonight. Let's pray here together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness, Your mercy, Your patience with us, Lord. We thank You, oh God, that You've given us another opportunity, Lord, another Passover service, Lord. Oh God, we don't know the time of Your coming, Lord, but we feel that it's drawing nigh, Lord. Oh God, we know, oh God, it's even at the door, Lord. And I pray that You would speak to our hearts tonight, Lord. I pray that You would call us, oh Lord, that You'd talk to us, that You'd strengthen us, oh Lord, that You would encourage us. Lord, I pray that You put Your zeal in our hearts, oh Lord, and I pray that we would go forth and do Your work, oh God, and fulfill Your plan and Your purpose in our lives, God. We need You, Jesus. I pray that You would teach us how to worship You, teach us how to praise You, God. Help us to be a witness for You, Jesus. Oh God, let every strong man be bound, Lord. Let every devil be bound, oh God, for we come to You in the name of Jesus by the power of the blood, oh Lord. We thank You for this opportunity. Oh, Lord, I praise You. I ask that You would use me, Lord. Certainly without You, I could do nothing. I thank You, God. Oh, Lord, for You are great. You have done a wonderful work for us. And I praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Truly, our Lord has done a wonderful work. And I think whenever Passover's come year by year, we always wonder, is this going to be the last one? And I couldn't help but think, you know, they're always wonderful times when we gather together and we partake of the Lord's Supper. And it just seems like there's a special drawing of the Lord at these times. And it's just very dear. It's very special. And you know what? I just remember I don't know how many years ago, Jane, 6, 7 years ago. It was a beautiful Passover service. Two of my girls received the Holy Ghost, Jane and Anna. And, you know, I'll just never forget it. The presence of the Lord was so close. It was just right here. But you know what? If we'll draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to us. If we'll give our hearts, our lives to Him, He'll receive us. And praise the Lord, we can come to Him. We can come to Him with all our heart. We can give Him our lives. And we can let Him change us. And listen, if not now, when? When are we going to let the Lord do it? If not now, because His coming is even at the door. And we don't know if we have tomorrow. We don't know what the future holds. But we know we have the Lord. And we can come to Him. We have this opportunity. He's given us these moments, these precious moments. Believe me, they vanish like a vapor. Life on earth is short, but we can give our life to the Lord. We can serve Him. We can do something. We can make a difference in this world.
Praise
Amen. God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, very familiar passage of Scripture, but a beautiful passage. Amen. Okay, let's look at it. I'm going to start by reading the first verse here. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Amen.
Amen.
All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. But stop right there. Again, this is such a precious prophetic scripture that Isaiah uttered, and I love the book of Isaiah. It's just full of utterances that came forth, oh, just from every period of time, it seems like. And this one particularly, we all know, relates to our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, he started by asking a question: who hath believed our report? I mean, it has been reported that there was going to be a Messiah, one that would come. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? An arm is an extension. And it was going to be God extending himself as a man coming to earth to save us from our sins. And then it says he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, something handled with care, and as a root out of a dry ground, a ground that wasn't very fruitful perhaps, it was dry, and who would know what would come forth out of it? And it says he hath no form nor comeliness, and we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. So here he came, not to be looked at, not as something great, but as a humble servant, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And people hid, as it were, their faces from him. They didn't receive him. He came into the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not.
That's right.
Amen. They didn't receive him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But they hid, as it were, their faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We didn't think he was important. Those that saw him, very few recognized Jesus when he was on earth. Very few people indeed. Almost everybody just thought he was a man, and they didn't value him. They didn't understand that his words were words of life. They didn't get it.
Amen.
But he had borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. People looked at him as, well, you know, why did that happen? You know, it must have been something he did, perhaps. But nothing like that at all. We were all like sheep that had gone astray. We had turned everyone to our own way. We had all been contrary, and there's none good, no, not one. There's none that can find the Lord in themselves. Oh my, there's no one who can be good enough to find salvation in themselves. But it took the Lord to reach out and save us. And he took our iniquity upon himself. Oh, it was so beautiful. And he was willing to be wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And we know the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And praise the Lord, with his stripes we are healed. Praise the Lord, we are healed with his stripes. And we are saved from sin by the price that he paid on that cross. But then it talks about how he was oppressed and afflicted, and he didn't open his mouth. When he could have spoken and saved himself, he was still. He didn't say a word. And then he didn't speak at times when it condemned him. It's amazing. He didn't speak when he could have. But he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he didn't open his mouth. And here it says in verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. He didn't have the privilege of going before somebody in judgment. They took him right away. And tonight, if the Lord will help me, I hope to see, to show you how quickly these events unfolded and how there was hardly any time. He didn't have a rightful trial by any means. And he was never put in prison. So he was taken from prison and from judgment. And then, what I would like to emphasize here tonight, who shall declare his generation? It says, for he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. It was like he He didn't have any offspring, and he was cut off. In other words, his life wasn't reaching fulfillment in the sense that he didn't live a long life. It was like he was cut off in the middle of his years. So it seemed, out of the land of the living, out of the living. And he was stricken for our transgression. And it says he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. I believe we could think of that as, in fact, because he had not done any violence, in spite of the fact he had done no violence. Yet he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And neither was any deceit in his mouth. There was never one like our Lord Jesus Christ who walked this earth, who actually lived in his own law as he was God Almighty manifested in the flesh. But he put himself under his own law and he kept it. Oh, there was none like our Lord Jesus Christ. None at all. I'm going to go to John, the first chapter, for a minute here. We see John the Baptist. We know that he was a forerunner. The book of Malachi talks about how John would come and proclaim, be the forerunner, prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And John had a simple message, but God had given him the instructions that he needed. And when he saw Jesus, he recognized him. If we look at John, the first chapter, in verse 29, it says, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him. And this was at the area of the Jordan River. And John was baptizing there. And lo and behold, here is Jesus coming. He saw him what would be the next day in this case. And he saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John recognized Jesus as being the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. And we read in Isaiah 53 how he is brought as a lamb before the unbelievers. He was brought there in ridicule and mocked and despised and rejected and all of those things. He stood there. He didn't open up his mouth like a lamb before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And that was our Jesus. But he was the Lamb of God. And the reason he came to take away our sins. What a precious, wonderful thing. There was none other. There was a plan that had been put in place, but no one could live under the law and keep it. But yet our Lord Jesus Christ came, and he put himself under his own law, and he kept it. Wow, what a wonderful thing. And I'm so thankful for it, because that redeemed us. That brought us out of condemnation. Otherwise, we were under condemnation, as the 8th chapter of Romans declares. But because he was able to live above sin and be victorious, therefore there is no condemnation to them that walk in Christ Jesus now, that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Praise the Lord. But 1 Peter, the first chapter, also has a verse I want to catch here. If we look at that, let's look at the 18th verse here to begin. 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but this is how we are redeemed. It says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Again, there he is, that perfect Lamb of God. And it says in verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. That's pretty precious. You know, it says he was foreordained. So that means that even before there was a creation, before there was a foundation of the world, this was in the plan of God. He knew what it would take. He had that understanding from the beginning. And isn't it beautiful that he was willing to go forward and do this? I mean, I can't imagine what it would be like to live one's life. And of course, we know that Jesus lived a short earthly life, only 33 and a half years. But to have that understanding that you were going to give your life for a cause, for a mission. And of course, what a cause it was. It was for our salvation, for our redemption, so we could be free from that condemnation that was hanging over our head. Oh, what a beautiful thing. But here it does state that it was a precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I want to go back to the Old Testament a minute to show you how important it was to have a lamb without spot and blemish. This is Passover Eve, and again, it's such a special privilege. We're going to go to Exodus, the 12th chapter, and talk about that first Passover for a few minutes here, the Lord willing. So let's look at it here. The Lord had made this option available for these people of Israel. We know that they had been in hard bondage many, many years. Over 400 years they were under bondage. And of course, that bondage grew. It became more and more so as that time came closer for a deliverer. And when the time was ripe, God allowed a deliverer to come, and it was Moses. And Moses did what God wanted him to do. But here in the 12th chapter of Exodus, the Lord is speaking unto him and unto Aaron also. And this is what he's telling them. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. And then let's look at verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat. And of course, there's more instructions as we continue in this chapter. But this was the beginning of the Passover observation, the observance. And again, this is what they were to do on that 10th day of the first month. They were to find a lamb. And again, it was according to their household and how many that there were. And if they were too little for a lamb, then they could go with somebody else that was near. But they were to find a lamb, it says, that was without blemish. And it was to be a male of the first year. So there were these very specific instructions here. And they were important. They were necessary. And that lamb could be taken from the sheep or from the goats, it says. And then on the 14th day of the same month is when they would offer it in the evening. And they would take of that blood and they would put it on the two side posts of the door and on the upper posts of the door also. And then they would partake of the Passover. And of course we know on that first Passover what happened. The Lord did smite the Egyptians, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt died. And that was his final judgment. And then we know that Pharaoh was very glad to let the people go. But after that first day, this Passover day, and note, it started with evening, and that would be the first portion of the Passover, and then it would go into the day. And then following this time of the Passover, there would be a time of unleavened bread. It would be for 7 days, and that would follow. And verse 16 speaks of that here in this 12th chapter of Exodus. And it says, And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. So this would begin that period of unleavened bread, and it would be like a feast, and it would start with a day that was called a holy convocation. In other words, it would be a Sabbath to them. And this is important to understand. And they were to treat it like a Sabbath that was a seventh day. But it would be a time when they would refrain from work, from labors. Only they would be able to eat and partake of that and have fellowship, I'm sure. But otherwise, it was a day of rest. And that was the first day of the period of unleavened bread. And it would be a day, it would be a period of 7 days. And of course, it would end the same way. So these are important things to understand. And of course, there's more details. There's more details in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter also. But these are things that I would like us to understand here tonight as we consider this scripture. Of course, we know that when the time was ripe, when it was appropriate, when all things were fulfilled that needed to be fulfilled, Jesus Christ came onto the scene. And of course, he was ready to do whatever was needed. Amen. And we know that, as I already stated, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. We know also that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But thank God, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. Yeah. Praise the Lord. So there was a possibility that if people would reach out to him in faith and claim his promises, that they could be his children, that they could be partakers in the heavenly program, in the plan that God had. We could become his sons and his daughters, joint heirs with Christ, and he would give us power. You know, that power is the gift of the Holy Ghost, that he desires all his children to have, that power to overcome, that power to become his sons and his daughters. And then verse 13 of John 1 says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Amen. In other words, God's children are born again. Flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It takes being born again of the water and of the Spirit. We have to come to the Lord in faith and give him our lives. We have to go down in the waters of baptism for the remission of our sins with the infilling of the Holy Ghost as it is promised after we are baptized with him. Praise the Lord, and rise to walk in newness of life, being born again of the water and of the Spirit. Amen. But initially, when Jesus Christ came, we already stated that he came unto his own, and we can just verify that. There's so many portions of Scripture that could bring this out, but let's look at Matthew, the 10th chapter here a minute. Matthew 10. And just looking at the first verse here to begin, it says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Oh, how wonderful. If he gave that power to his 12, how much more for us who are yet on this world? I believe that is the power that he would give all of us when he fills us with the Holy Ghost, that power to do his work, to cast out unclean spirits, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then it names the 12 apostles. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Then verse 5 says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Of course, he said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Of course, more instructions followed. But he was telling them to not to go to the Gentiles or not to go to the Samaritans. Instead, he was to go to the lost sheep of Israel. And that was the plan initially when Jesus came. He came to the Jewish people. to reach them. And this is what they were instructed here in this 10th chapter of Matthew, to go out and reach them and to do a work that the Lord Jesus was commissioning them to do. But the point here is at this point, he wasn't calling the Gentiles, he wasn't calling the Samaritans, but he was reaching out to his own people, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Amen. Amen. We know that Jesus' ministry was extremely fruitful. Oh my, he went forth and did all manners of miracles, and because it was the casting out of devils, that had never happened before, and therefore they knew that the kingdom of God had come, because now those devils had to leave. They had to flee through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, through his authority and through his utterance. They had to leave. But all manners of things happened, and of course we know that there were dead that were raised. And there were sick, many, many sick that were healed. And he went about calling people and doing good and instructing them and giving them hope and just doing whatever was needful. He did the will of his Father. And he did it to perfection. He did it without sin. He fulfilled the plan of God. And he did all things in a matter of a few short years, only 3.5 years. But he did everything that was needed. And then it came time when it was nearing the end. And of course, Jesus knew from the beginning what the plan of God was. And it came nigh to the time of the Passover. And I just want to go into some of those details with the Lord's help here. We can go to Matthew in the 26th chapter. Just look here a minute. We'll be in Matthew 26 for a little bit. It came that time when it was the time of unleavened bread, or the time of the Passover. And of course, that we read of the first observance of the Passover there in the 12th chapter of Exodus, and that was to continue. It was to continue through the years. And here it has continued. And verse 17, it reads, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And it says in verse 19, And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. So everything was very in control, and we know from the other Gospels how very specific Jesus' instructions were. He told them exactly where to go, and what, you know, they found the proper man and the proper house, and everything was done exactly right. And then verse 20 says, Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. So now we're going into what would be called Passover Eve. It very specifically says, Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. So this is likened unto tonight. This is the eve of the Passover here tonight, as we are carrying it on, only in the new way, because now all we have to do is observe what Jesus did for us by partaking of that unleavened bread and by drinking of the juice of the vine. But here, they were still under the law at this point. So there had to be a Passover lamb. They had to find a lamb or a goat to atone for their sins and to take care of the matters. Things were still under those verdicts. But here's Jesus observing it with them. And of course, there's much to say. He realized at this point that it was that time when he was going to be betrayed. And you know, he had flesh just as we do. And it wasn't easy for him. Even though he was God manifested in the flesh, he still had to carry this flesh with him. He still bore pain. He knew what it was like to feel pain. And even just that anticipation of knowing what he was going to be going through. I mean, it speaks that they were actually exceedingly sorrowful, because he was telling them some of these things, that someone was going to betray him, and all these details. They could not hardly bear it, those 12 that were with him. But we know that there was one that did betray him. And then, so after they had finished this discourse and they had finished eating, verse 26 here, of Matthew 26, says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" Oh, what a perfect plan our Lord and Savior had before they had atoned for sin with the blood of an animal. But Jesus would give himself as a ransom for us. It now is his blood that saves us. It is his blood now that reaches out to us and makes it possible that we can reach out to him and be his sons and daughters. Oh my, what a precious thing he did in this willingness to give of himself so that we might have eternal life. Praise the Lord. Oh, it's a beautiful plan. And of course, we know that after he partook of that Passover, and we know that Judas went out after a while because it was to him who had been given the sup, and that happened. But then we know when it was time that Jesus went out to a place called Gethsemane. And if you look at the 36th verse here, it mentions that. And here is Jesus. He's coming to Gethsemane, and of course, he knows what is ahead of him. And he brings his disciples with them. He says, "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." And he did take three of them with him. He took Peter, it says in verse 37, and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Because as I said, he was a man and he could anticipate what was going to happen. And indeed he said it in verse 38. "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Of course, he went a little further and fell on his face, and he didn't want to bear that cup any more than you or I would want to bear it. Oh, he's praying. He's saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But yet he knew it had to happen. That is why he came into the world, so that we might have eternal life and so that we might be hope. The world was condemned already. There was no hope without the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet he knew he was going to have to partake of that cup that was filled with the sins of the whole world, that horrible cup. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. Oh, how precious it was, how wonderful, how we can praise him. Yes, thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. But he prayed. He didn't want to partake of that cup. And I mean, it's one thing to have pain, but to take a cup of somebody else's sin, I mean, that's what he did. Without sin, he would have died. But he took on sin so that he could obtain eternal life for us and atone for us. That's how precious it is. Oh my, what a wonderful thing. And he had asked his disciples to watch with him, but they fell asleep. And you know, he said to Peter, verse 40, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? He said, "Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And how many times do we need to get there with God and travail and cry out for somebody, and maybe we're too tired or too busy or just too involved with something else. My, but there are times that we need to watch and pray. There are times that we have to cry out to God and travail and oh Lord, cry out to him like with all our heart, knowing that there is a great need, knowing that the hour is late. Amen. And of course, he went on the second time. He prayed again, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." He prayed again that the will of the Lord God Almighty be done. And again, he came to his disciples. He found them asleep. Their eyes were heavy. He left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. But after he was done praying, and we know that from the other scripture that as he prayed, he sweat as it were great drops of blood. And I can just imagine, I know when you're under extreme stress that sometimes the pores of your skin can bleed. And I truly believe that in this condition, you're near death. And this is Jesus travailing, realizing what is before him and what he's going to have to go through. And it's not easy for him. He's realizing he's going to have to take of that cup. And he doesn't, as a man, want to do it. He doesn't want to do it any more than you or I would want to do it. But wow, he's willing to do it because he knew that there was a price that had to be paid to atone for our sin. Something had to be done to redeem us from the state that we were in. So our Lord Jesus Christ, here he is in Gethsemane, crying out. And of course, then he came to his disciples, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. He told them, verse 46, rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And then talk about a betrayal. Here it is in verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and elders of the people. And there was already a sign that had been arranged to indicate who Jesus was. And now he that betrayeth him gave him a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And there he went to our Lord and Savior, that perfect Lamb of God. Verse 49, and forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master. Rabbi, teacher. And he kissed him. And how fakey this whole thing was. How could one do this? Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Jesus called Judas friend. Isn't that precious? He knew good and well what Judas was doing and how he had already betrayed him. Of course, it says then in verse 50, Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. My, there's our Savior, the one who had gone about doing good, doing whatever he could to help people. He had pity on all that would cry out. If they would cry out to him in faith, he would meet their need. He would heal them. He would touch them. He would redeem them. Whatever was required, he would touch those individuals. He went about doing good, but yet, here he is betrayed by one of his own, one that he actually called friend, one that had walked with him and followed after him. But yet, oh my, had all this in his heart. And of course, we know that Peter at that point tried to do a courageous act and try to strike out the servant of the high priest. It was actually one named Malchus, and we know that he did cut off an ear. I think he was aiming for the head, but he cut off an ear, and we know that Jesus healed that ear. That wasn't his will. He wasn't, you know, he didn't want that done at that point at all. It wasn't the proper thing even. Peter had misunderstood even what this all was about. But after all this was done, it says in verse 57, and they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. So no matter, here it is, it's Passover Eve. He's taken the Passover with them. He's been with them. And if you go to the book of John, and we're not going to do that right now, but there's wonderful teachings that our Lord did as he was on his way to Gethsemane. He didn't waste any moments. Those instructions that he was giving there in the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters of John are powerful. And he was teaching them all the way as they were going forth into Gethsemane. He was telling them the things of God and preparing them and all that needed to be done. He was going forth and doing that. And then in that 17th chapter of John, there's a prayer that Jesus prayed, and it is so beautiful because he was praying for all those that the Lord had given him. And in that prayer, he also prayed for those that would yet come and follow him. In other words, he was praying for us. And how beautiful it was, because here he is. He's pouring out his life, all those moments, making every second count, just teaching, instructing, trying to prepare their hearts, trying to gently instruct them and lead them. And he knows where he's going. He was going to Gethsemane. He knew what would happen there. He knew that they would arrest him. And before long, here he is. Verse 57, they took hold on him and they led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. His own people, they are the ones that are behind this. Caiaphas, the high priest, the scribes and the elders, they were plotting against Jesus. This was their intention. They had no love for him. They despised him. Like Scripture says, he was despised and rejected a man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Here he is. And while then Peter, he's just following afar off at this point. And the high priest's palace, we know in a little while he's going to deny him. And they are seeking for false witness. They want somebody to come forth and say, Jesus did that. He did this. And he's guilty of death. They were trying to find somebody, and really there were none. There was nobody that could say that, but then finally they did find some false witnesses. They came forth and said this or that. Verse 61, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Well, yes, he did say that, but he was speaking of his body, wasn't he? He wasn't speaking of the actual temple. And of course, verse 62, the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which thou witness against thee? But look at verse 63, it says, But Jesus held his peace. He could have said something to redeem himself from their hands. But at this point, he held his peace. And then, it says, the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And now Jesus answers, knowing that they could condemn him for his answer. And verse 64, Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, Hereafter shall you see the Son of Man living. See the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Oh my, there is going to be a moment when every eye shall see him, and those that crucified him are also going to bear witness. As he comes again, they'll recognize him. They'll know who he is then. And wow, there'll be nothing that they can do to redeem themselves. They missed their opportunity. But Jesus was telling them that there would be a moment that they would see the Son of Man coming on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. And that's what we're looking forward right now. We're looking for that moment when he's going to return. We're observing the Passover because we're supposed to observe it until the Lord comes. As often as we do this, we remember his death until he comes. So with the Lord's help, we're going to keep on doing this until he comes. But then the high priest in verse 65, he rent his clothes, saying he has spoken blasphemy. See, he was looking for some accusation. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard this his blasphemy, because he was a man, and he maketh himself God. Well, he was. And of course, they went on to spit in his face and buffet him, smote him, and mock him. Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is it that smote thee? And on it went. But then, let's look at chapter 27. All this went on for a while, and when the morning was come, so now we're passing into Passover day. See how quickly these events unfold? It's been Passover. He's just observed the Passover with his disciples, and you know all of this happened, and shortly thereafter he went to Gethsemane. There he was arrested, and then he stood before Caiaphas, the high priest, and the scribes and the elders, and then the next morning, and this would be Passover day, because with the Jewish calendar, the night comes first and then the day. So here it is. It says in verse 1 of chapter 27, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Can you believe it? He went around doing good. They're ready to condemn him. They're talking about how they're going to kill him. And what had he done worthy of death? And verse 2, and when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now they're taking him to the Roman governor. And it's so amazing because this governor as we'll read here in a few verses, understood that Jesus wasn't guilty. Pilate knew that, but yet his own people, his own countrymen, are accusing him and ready to kill him. Let's look at verse 11. We have Jesus standing before Pilate. It says, "And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews?" And whenever he's asked, "Are you the king of the Jews, or are you he that should come?" Jesus answers. It says, "And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest." But verse 12, "And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing." So, on the other hand, here they are shooting out accusations against him, and he's not saying a word. He's that lamb that's brought before his shearers, likened unto it, and he's dumb. In other words, he doesn't open his mouth at all. It could have saved him if he would have spoke up at that moment, but he didn't. He didn't because he knew that there was a price that he would pay, and he was willing to pay it. And then, I'm sure Pilate was just amazed. He said in verse 13, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And verse 14, "And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly." He was amazed that Jesus didn't open up his mouth and say anything. And verse 15 tells of a tradition that was always brought forth on Passover time. It says in verse 15, "Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas." And it says in verse 17, "Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" Verse 18 says, "For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." See, Pilate is understanding what's going on. He kind of sees through this. And realize, verse 15, "Now at that feast," it was Passover time. This is Passover day. And it was their tradition that on Passover day, the Roman governor would release a prisoner. So here, he's putting Jesus against Barabbas. And Barabbas was a notable criminal. He had made insurrection in a revolt. And he had committed murder in that revolt. And in the book of John, it says that he was a robber besides. He's a vicious, evil man, a plotter, a no-good person. He says he was a notable prisoner here in verse 16. But yet they're putting Jesus against Barabbas. And then, of course, Pilate asked the people, the Jewish people who were gathered together, "Whom will ye that I release unto you?" Again, it was his tradition to do this at Passover time. And, you know, he must have figured he put Jesus against the worst of the worst, thinking that, well, surely they wouldn't let Barabbas free. You wouldn't want a murderer to be running in your streets, would you? And then verse 19 indicates that when he had sat down on the judgment seat, because he's waiting for a verdict, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." And God had talked to her in a dream, helping her to realize how harmless and how perfect Jesus was, and that he should have nothing to do with him. But verse 20 says, "But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus." It was unbelievable. You know, here they are, continuing here. They're saying, "Let him be crucified," in verse 22. I mean, I think Pilate was dumbfounded, because here, you know, who would ever think that they would release a vicious criminal? And then in verse 23, "And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified." Oh my, those devils were busy that day. I'm sure there were devils, oh God, driving those Jewish people. That was the thought behind it all. They were motivated. They were driven to get rid of Jesus. The devil thought that if he could get rid of Jesus, He would get rid of the holy wand, that the plan of God would be prevented from happening. He could stand in the way and not cause salvation for the people of God, but nothing could stop the will of God. And of course, Pilate, he saw that nothing would work. He could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See to it." I don't know that he could really be innocent of it. But the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." And then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So, wow, our Lord Jesus Christ went forth. And, of course, they mocked him more. They put that crown of thorns upon his head. They stripped him. They put a scarlet robe on him. And they did all kinds of manner of things. They spit upon him. They took the reed. They smote him on the head. They mocked him again. They took the robe off and put it on his own raiment again. And then they led him away to be crucified. He who had done no sin became sin for us, that the righteousness of God might be fulfilled in us. My, my. Amen. But they led him to a place that was called Golgotha, the place of a skull. And that's where he died. That's where he partook of the price that was needed to obtain our salvation. But there is Jesus paying the price. And, of course, we're familiar with these details. We know the story so well. And it must have seemed, as he was dying, how would his plan go forth? What could be done? You know, it would have seemed that perhaps he was a failure there for a while as he laid on that cross and stretched out his arms and the blood rushing down him and excruciating pain as he bore that cross and did all of that. Yet there was nothing that could stop the plan of God. In spite of the fact that Jesus' life seemed to be cut off, the plan of God would go forth. Even when he cried out, when the end was nearby, when he cried out saying, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost, as it says in the 19th chapter of John. Let's just go there a minute. So many things happened as Jesus was on the cross. And of course we know that he did cry out at one point, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because as he took on our sin, the sin of the whole world, the Spirit of God left him for that moment because God could not be a partaker of sin. But the man, Christ Jesus, was bearing our sin for us. I mean, who could do it? Oh, none but the perfect Lamb of God. But who would even consider doing such a thing? But it was the plan of God foreordained before the foundation of the world. But praise the Lord Jesus did it for us. And I want you to go to John, as I said, the 19th chapter. Of course, John gives a few different details, and I'm not going to go through a great deal of details, but there is something that I want you to notice here. If we look at John 19, the 30th verse, it says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." And how beautiful it is. You know, we know that he gave up the ghost, or the spirit that was with him, so that we might receive the Holy Ghost, so that he might come and reign in our hearts. And then I just want you to note verse 31. It says, "The Jews therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." Of course, then came the soldiers. They break the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, he was dead already, so they did not have to break his legs. But they did. One of the soldiers did take a spear and pierce his side. We know forthwith came there all blood and water. But verse 31 there, it says they had to take down his body because it was a Sabbath day drawing nigh. And so what is happening here for our understanding here, it's not talking about the seventh day of the week here. It's talking about the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which would follow after the Passover. And as I said, back there in the 12th chapter of Exodus, also you could read it in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, that that first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread was a high day, and it was called a Sabbath day. And this is important to understand because so many people don't understand how Jesus, you know, could be 3 days dead and 3 nights. And but it makes perfect sense when you realize Jesus wasn't, he didn't die on a Saturday. This Sabbath was because it was the celebration of the unleavened bread. And it began with a Sabbath, a convocation, as it was called, a day that they would keep holy and abstain from manual labor. So that's what is meant here. It's an important detail to understand. But praise the Lord, that's our Lord Jesus Christ. He took upon him our sins. He laid himself upon the cross. You know, he could have called those angels to deliver him. He could have been set free. He didn't have to pay this price. You know, many times when he was on earth, they wanted to take him before this. And you know, because it wasn't time, you know, they weren't able to get him. He would hide himself or just disappear or whatever. But when it was time, then the will of God needed to be fulfilled. So he gave himself. He gave himself a ransom for us that we might obtain salvation. Praise the Lord. Praise God. But here he is. You know, it seemed that he was cut off. And who shall declare his generation? Because he wasn't leaving any family behind at all. He didn't have any earthly heritage. Who was going to carry on his work? What was going to be done? And yet, you know, there were prophetic utterances that declared that the Messiah was going to bring forth an everlasting kingdom. It had been promised. It had been sworn unto David. Let's just look at a few verses here. Isaiah, the 9th chapter, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And look at verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So it plainly declared that of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment. And now let's go over to Isaiah 55, verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me and hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So it was to be an everlasting covenant when the Messiah would come. And of course, in Luke, the 1st chapter, the angel came to Mary and was instructing her. And again, we have that sense that the kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom. Let's look at Luke, the 1st chapter. Actually, you know what? I think it's Matthew. Well, I know the angel said that unto Mary, and I'm not seeing, oh, let's see. Okay. I don't know why. Okay, the 30th verse of Luke 1. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So here it is again, that promise. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So there it is again, it's verified that he would reign over the house of David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So here we have that promise that the Messiah would bring forth an everlasting covenant. And of course it was sworn unto David again and again. And we can find it many places in the scripture. But if we look at going back to Matthew, the 28th chapter, now we know that in spite of the fact that it looked like Jesus had died and that his work was over, it wasn't the case, because if we look at chapter 28, it was the end of the Sabbath as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Now, this is after 3 days and three nights have passed over these other things that we've been discussing. It states here clearly, it was the end of the Sabbath as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. And this is talking about the seventh day, the day before the first day of the week. And came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And notice it says as it began to dawn. It isn't the first day of the week yet. So it's prior to the first day of the week. It would be on the Sabbath. And it says, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as wool, or white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay. Praise the Lord. There was nothing that could keep Jesus in the tomb. In fact, we know that his body never saw corruption at all. But he went forth in victory. And that angel could say to those women who came towards the dawn of the first day of the week that he's not here. He is risen, as he saith, Come see the place where the Lord lay. And they could go. They could look at the spot where his clothes laid. And yet he was not there, because we serve a risen Savior. We serve a God. We serve a God who could not be defeated and had a plan and a purpose and a way to redeem us from our sins. Let's go back to Isaiah 53. As we were reading in that 8th verse, it says he was taken from prison and from judgment. He didn't have a fair trial. He was never put in prison. It says, Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Of course, he tells us how he made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death, in spite of the fact he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. But yet God in his plan, in his program, made a way that there would be those that could declare his generation. Let's just quickly go over to Psalms for a moment. I just want to show you a couple verses. Let's go to Psalms 22. Verse 30 says, A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. Let's look at chapter 24 of Psalms here. Let's look at verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and his righteousness from the God of his salvation. He says, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Praise the Lord. There was going to be a seed that would serve him. It would be accounted to the Lord as a generation. So as it asks in Isaiah 53, who shall declare his generation? Well, the Lord had a plan. He had a purpose. He made a way that there would be those that would come forth and declare his generation. And of course, we know if we go to 1 Peter, we can read of those that would declare his generation. 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 9, it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. There would be a chosen generation that would come forth, a people that would be called by God, a peculiar people that would show forth the praises of Almighty God, and that would be part of that generation, that the Lord would have his seed, his heritage, his children, his sons and daughters. Looking at Isaiah 53 to finish it now, that question was asked, who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. But God in his plan and his purpose, it says in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. This is what happened. Yes, it was as he was cut off from the land of the living, but death could not keep him in the grave. He did not know even corruption. And it was a plan of God. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. The reason being, because when he had made his soul an offering for sin, when he had atoned for our sin, there would be something that would come forth. It says he would see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. In other words, he saw his children. As he was praying there in the 17th chapter of John, when he prayed for those that would follow, he was seeing his children, and he knew that they would prolong his days. His children would declare his generation. Those that would be redeemed, those that would come forth, would go forth to declare the works of God, to do his business, to do his biting, and to go forth as his sons and daughters. Verse 11, it says, he shall see of the travail of his soul. Oh, there was travail there when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, when he was pleading and not wanting to bear that cup, when he was on the cross in excruciating pain, oh, going up and down as, oh, that cross would bring him up and down as it's one of the most cruel, if not the most cruel, death that anyone could die. And there he was, the travail of his soul. But yet there was something as he was taking on our sins, as he was bearing it there at Golgotha. There was something that he knew in his heart. There was a plan. There was a purpose that had been from the foundation of the world. He was redeeming his people. And he was seeing of the travail of his soul. He knew that what he was doing was going to be worth it. He was redeeming you. He was redeeming I. And it satisfied him. It said, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Oh, what a beautiful price our Lord Jesus paid for us. He atoned for us. He has made us a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should go forth and show the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We were all in darkness. There was a time when we didn't know the Savior, when we didn't know God. We were without hope in this world, and we were under condemnation. But there was a plan of God. In spite of what it looked like when He was hanging on the cross, there was a plan of God. He was bringing forth His children. He could see His seed. He could see you and I on that cross. And He knew that what He was doing was going to bring us forth. We were going to become His sons and daughters. We were going to be filled with the Holy Ghost and have that enabling power to live above sin. We were going to be witnesses unto Him. We were going to do our work for the Lord. Oh, how precious it was. It was so precious that our Lord would take it upon Him. But we can go forth, we can declare His generation. And in John, the 14th chapter, that's one of the chapters that Jesus was declaring as He was on the way to the garden there, as He was instructing His disciples, the 12th verse, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." While he wasn't going to stay even on the earth, but he was going to put his Spirit in us. He was going to put the Holy Ghost in us. And we as his children, we're to go forth. We're to do the work of the Lord. We need to have the zeal of the Lord of hosts. Oh no, we can't do it on our own. There is no way we can do it on our own. But he gives us strength. He gives us power. He gives us the Holy Ghost, so that we might go forth and do his works. As it says in Mark the 16th chapter, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." And you know what? That early church, that's what they did. After the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven. He sat on the right hand of the power of God, and they went forth. They preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Praise the Lord, and we are part. If we're saints, if we're bought again, Christians, if we've been bought with that price that the Lord Jesus paid for us, we too can go forth. We can declare his generation. We can tell the world that Jesus came, that he bought us, that he saved us, that he redeemed us, that he made a plan and a provision for us that we might have eternal life. Praise the Lord. Oh, yeah. Praise the Lord. He saw his seed and it satisfied him. It satisfied him that we would come forth, that we would do his work, that we would be joint heirs with him. Praise the Lord, let's do that. Let's go forth. We don't know how much longer we have, but we have a little time perhaps to go forth. Let's do the things that the Lord wants us to do. Let's have an increased zeal. Let's spend that time with the Lord and bring forth those things that he wants us to do. Praise the Lord.